Ephesians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, we are in the book of Ephesians, and we're finishing up the last section here. He's going to use this little word, finally, as he says in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is a fitting end to this great epistle that talks about how wealthy we are as Christians. In the first three chapters, we talked about how Paul just lays out the wealth for us, vertically and horizontally. The wealth that we have from Christ because of the things he's done in, by way of election, by way of redemption, by way of inheritance, all these things that we have. And then he goes more from the heavenly to the earthly in chapter 2, and then starts talking about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he raised us from the dead, and he's torn down dividing walls between Jew and Gentile, and how Paul says in chapter 3, this apostle, to minister the manifold grace of God to the Gentiles and things of this sort. And so as he prays for enlightenment after the first section, he prays for enablement after the third section, and you're drowning in this abundant wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. And then he admonishes us as royalty with all this wealth on how royalty is supposed to look. This is how you're supposed to look, and this is how you're supposed to talk, and this is how you're supposed to act. This is how you should stand out as lights in a dark world, starting in chapter 4. You walk worthy of that calling. That's a high calling that he's given you, and he's called you. Out of all the creation that God's ever created, you're it, by way of seeing all the glory and having access to the Father through the Son. Because anybody who's in the Son is going to have access beyond measure among all the creatures of God. And you'll stand out because of that, not because of you, but because of who you're in. And so since that's a truism, he says in chapter 4, 5, and 6, this is how you need to act. This is what your conduct should look like. This is what your speech should be. This is what your thinking should look like. And so in chapter 4, as we've been talking about, he tells us how to walk in unity with one another. He tells us how to walk in purity when it comes to the world. He teaches us how to walk in wisdom, in light, in this whole realm of what it means to walk careful, but at the same time carefree. And then he also talks about how we should walk in harmony in our relationships, husbands and wives and children and parents and masters and slaves. Now, I'm kind of giving you the entire waterfront of the book of Ephesians right there in that little bit of a thumbnail cliff note aspect. But the last thing he follows up on, kind of like a good novel, is that, you know, when you're following all the paths of the protagonist and the antagonist and everything, it always comes down to the last chapter where they meet in the middle of the street, 12 noon, you know, at in Dodge City or something to this effect. And he says in verse 10, pull this up a little bit for you. Maybe I can share a little screen. Everybody can see what I'm dealing with here. Let's see if I get the right one. I'll put up my section we'll be looking at. He says in verse 10, he says, finally, in other words, here's the last section, because this is the last section about your walk. You walk in victory. Every Christian needs to understand this is the DNA of every Christian. If I come to a person and they tell me they're a Christian and I tell them I'm a Christian, I should be able to ask the most basic of questions. I should be even able to ask them, let me ask you a question. What are you struggling with? And you should be able to answer it. If you can say, well, I don't know. I'm not struggling with anything. I'm just kind of easy going. I'm just kind of drifting through life or whatever. That's a mark of a non-Christian. That's somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins. You want to see somebody who doesn't struggle? I can bring them to a cemetery, and they don't struggle. They just stay right where they're at, and they're nice and obedient in the ground, and they don't
talk back to you when you say something bad to them. They just kind of, you know, go along to get along kind of thing. Those are people who don't have life. But if you are a Christian and you have this great inheritance, you are going to be conflicted. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, when he was in Ephesus, he says, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He doesn't say, but there are many adversaries, as if that's some sort of anomaly. He says, no, and there are many adversaries. Effective service and adversaries. They go hand in hand. So when you have a service, expect pushback. When you have life, expect pushback. For the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh reciprocates. Wars against the spirit. And if you're in the spirit and you're not feeling the effects of the war, you got to wonder if you're in the spirit. So as he says this little section here on the screen, you can see what he says. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. Okay, not look at the whole section all the way through verse 20. We take this up in little sections here. But he starts off here in verse 10. It says, finally, this is where it's going to culminate down to. Okay, you're going to have to face Apollyon, and you're going to have to defeat him. You're in a warfare, and you're going to have to swing a sword and hold up a shield. And you have to put on armor, as he talks about. You're going to do all kinds of things. And you're going to have to lock and load. This is what it means to be a Christian. And I read countless things online about, you know, Christianity this and Big Eva that and evangelicals this and that and going along with the culture and trying to blend in, trying to be relevant and everything. Look, let me tell you something, okay? I'm not interested in being relevant. I'm already relevant because I'm in Christ as salt and light. I'm not expecting them to agree with my worldview or my gold standard of the authority of Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me, right? Go, therefore, and make this and teach this. Our starting point, reference point, is somebody that's not in this culture. And so when we fight, you know, you're going to fight. Because when he says in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, you might think he might say after that, okay, now have a good day. Okay, you know, kind of, you know, almost sometimes when I remember a new Christian, I'll read this verse. I almost put in the category of, what's that song? You know, don't worry, be happy. You know, one of those little platitudes you hear all the time. You know, have a good day, good morning. It's one of those things that's kind of said, but doesn't really, like, what are you supposed to do with that? Be strong. Okay. What do you want to do? Lift weights? I mean, what are you talking about? Be strong. And he says, in the strength of his might. Okay. But then he starts filling in the blanks, doesn't it? He shows you why you need to be strong. He's commanding you to be strong, and he's showing you why you need to be strong. Oh, wait, time out. Wait, I don't mind, you know, mama kind of making sure the coach buttoned up real good on the child. Say, you know, have a good day. Now be strong, okay. And then all of a sudden she turns around and says, oh, by the way, the neighborhood bully's going to be looking for you today. Whoa, time out. You didn't tell me about that. That's what's happening here. If you're a Christian, you have a mark, a target on your back. You are an enemy. And you have an enemy. And he doesn't let up. It's 24/7. And he hates you. And he longs for your destruction. He can't wait for the day when you get planted in the cemetery. One less voice I got to hear of that guy pray on the planet. That guy's salt and light testimony about had it. If we were interviewing Wormwood, like in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, this is what they'd be saying about you. Or would they be saying that about you? Would they be saying, like the demon in Acts 19? You know, Jesus I recognize. And Paul I know. It gets around down here in hell with the demons of the people who make effects against our domain of darkness. Would they know you in hell? Would you have a reputation? For being one of the known. Am I going to meet that guy again? He's invading my territory now. Now he's over here preaching. Now he's ruffling up my feathers. He's strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So it's, first of all, we see right off the bat here, the admonition is that you're going to have to need a lock and load. You're going to have to be strong. And he tells you right off the bat where your strength needs to come from. It's in the strength of his might. You swing a sword, you don't swing it like Peter in the garden in the strength of his might, his own might, and lop off some sort of high priest servant's ear. Yeah, that's moving the kingdom of God forward. Jesus has got to come and repair that erroneous work that looked religious. I'm defending Jesus. So whether it's a sword slung at a high priest's leg or an entire crusade off to liberate Palestine in the Middle Ages, it's all for naught if it's not in the strength of his might. It's his strength. My grace is sufficient for you, God tells. Jesus tells Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh. For power is perfected in weakness. Whoa. You want power? You want my strength? You're going to find yourself in a lot of weakness. You're going to find yourself in a situation when you fight this warfare. You fight this enemy. You're already outmatched on size dimensions, on strength to strength dimensions, on who you are versus who they are. You don't have it. Be like me going up against a grand chess master. I'm looking at him. I know how to play chess. Me and Josh know how to play. But you go up against one of those guys. They know every move and even has a name for it. And they've studied it and they studied it from 50 different angles. So anything you do on the chessboard, they already know the odds of what you're going to do next, and they're going to have you probably checkmated in 5 moves. You're outmatched. Got it. So if you're going to win this chess match, you're going to have to do it in the mindset of somebody else. Somebody, some other Bobby Fischer is going to have to show up and be behind the mind that you have. So when he says this in verse 10, he says, put on the full armor of God. Now, that'll tell you right off the bat when he says to be strong in the strength of his might. What he's talking about, you don't put on armor to go to sleep. You don't put on armor to play football. But you put on armor to fight an enemy. And he says, put on the full armor of God. I don't want half of it on, some of it on. Running around, look at me, I got the helmet of salvation. I got nothing else on. What a doofus. You got to put the whole thing on. The full armor of God. And the whole point, as he's going to say here, and you see it in yellow, so that you may be able to stand firm. Whoa. So here is the modus operandi for the Christian. The Christian is to be strong in the Lord in order to plant his feet and then not give up an inch of ground and soil. Yep, you're the 300 Spartans at the Battle of Thermopylae in 480 B.C. You're going to have to hold the pass from 40,000 Persians who want to come in and come down the pass and come in on the city-states of Greece. Yep, you're part of the 101st Airborne as the soldiers are walking past you, retreating from the Battle of the Bulge and the Tiger tanks that are coming through and overrunning the little town of Bastogne. You're going the other direction, and you're going to hold the fort. You're going to stand firm. And how in the world are you going to do that in blue jeans and overalls? No, you're going to do it in the full armor of God. Don't bring your own armor. It won't work. You're going to have to use his. And the marching orders is don't give an inch. In 1836, you're going to have to defend the Alamo. And you're not, there is no rear guard. We're going to do this, and we're going to come do a maneuver. Nope, you're going to stand firm, and you're going to take the onslaught. So this whole idea of finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, as he says. Martin Lloyd-Jones had 2 volumes of sermons on just this section of scripture here. William Grunel wrote 1,200 pages, double column. You can get a banner of truth called The Christian in the Complete Armor. Just on this little section here. Now, I'm not going to be giving you that kind of sermon today. We'll be here till you have grandkids. I get that. But you need to understand this whole idea that you're in a fight and that the strength that you have has to come from the Lord. And you notice right off the bat, you must be in the Lord to have his strength. Non-Christians can't strengthen themselves in the Lord. There is no Lord for them. This is a spiritual battle. This battleground, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. It can take place in a space of about 7 inches by 4 inches in between your ears. It's mental and spiritual. The thoughts that you think, the thoughts that you get assailed with, that's where the battle's going to be won or lost. This is going to be Pickett's charge in Gettysburg. Everything hinges on whether we take a little round top. This is it. And it's always going to be mental. It's not going to be nothing else. So I don't want you to kind of get confused because this looks like stained glass language or whatever. No. And it's interesting when he says in verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm. Notice, against the schemes of the devil. Now notice in blue how many times this word against shows up. Against, 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 against. You're in a battle. You're in a fight. Three things you want to take away from this little section here by way of outline. First of all, in verse 11, you must fight wisely. Where did I get that from? Against the schemes of the devil. Oh, this is, you're facing Rommel on the battlefield. You know anything about Rommel as a German tactician in the North African desert campaign? He outmaneuvered and outfoxed. He was called the Desert Fox in 1941. The British couldn't capture him. They couldn't defeat him. He would always circle around them and capture them. Until Patton shows up. And Patton defeats him. Why? Because Patton read his book.
Right.
He wrote a book on tactics and things of this sort. Figured out his enemy. Figured out his schemes. And said, oh, this is what he does. Oh, he doesn't end around with, right when you think it's going to be your frontal assault. And your enemy is crafty. Now, on one hand, like a Conrad, but because on one hand, the devil is as dumb as dirt. He thinks he's going to win in the end. Whoever follows the devil and thinks that is dumb. It's just unbelievable. But he isn't stupid when it comes to the battlefield. He's got a file on him. He knows where you're weakest. He knows where you're strong. He knows how to push your buttons, and he knows what buttons to just don't even work on. He knows this thing. This is impervious to me. I don't even get tempted by this. He doesn't even try. And then, you know, I've never been tempted with that, someone said. You ever been tempted with this? No, I've never been tempted with that. I wonder why I haven't been tempted with that. Because he's no fool. He's not going to waste his time and energy on this kind of supposed weakness in me when I don't have one. But he'll use that on Jack if Jack's got that weakness. He studies his opponent. He tries to understand as he lurks around. You see him in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. I'm sure he studied Adam and Eve. Let's see, how can I get them to fall? You want to do a frontal assault first. The first law in the art of war. You ever read any books? You know Japanese law, the art of war? The first rule is that you don't make a frontal assault on a superior force. That's a good way of committing suicide. And so you always go around. You do an end around. You do from the side, the flanking, and all this other stuff. That's what you used to do. And you studied the battles of the Confederacy. The Southern generals were way superior than the Northern. They knew how to do flanking maneuvers. And they would usually, there would be way more casualties on the North than the South. Always. Because they knew how to inflict that. The South just didn't have a big enough army. But they knew how to fight. And they knew how to be tactician. They knew how to take a high ground. And forced you up the hill where you had to fight gravity and then fight the enemy. Alexander the Great was a master at that. If you read anything about what he would do, you look at all these different battles where people would come up on the backside of something else, had a heavy fortress on the front side. You've got to know that your enemy is going to scheme against you. So the first thing you need to understand about this fight is that when you fight, you're to be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, which means if it's going to be his strength, he's going to alert you to his schemes. He's going to alert you and give you the wisdom you need to fight an effective war. You have a drinking problem. And so you want to go to the bars and you want to be a good witness there, not a good captain. Why? Because that's also your weakness. I'm not saying God can't use that, maybe, give you a strength or something, but that's not what you want to be able to do, is all of a sudden be fighting this desire on one hand and then trying to be something of a witness on the other hand when you know that, geez, I can fall so easily. Good motive, but you got to understand the devil's going to use that to trip you up. Here David's supposed to be out on the battlefield when he's up on the top of his roof watching women's bathe at night. What's he doing up there? He's supposed to be on the battlefield. That's where kings go out to battle. And the writer makes that clear in 2 Samuel. When kings go out to battle in the spring, and here's King David, and he ain't out to battle. He's someplace else. You always, 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 well, you saw the movie Braveheart, right? You always prepare the battleground to your advantage. You put the oil out there, you're going to set things on fire, you're going to roll things down, you're going to do all this to your enemy, you kind of coax them in, you know, you get out there and you kind of want them to kind of come into your lair and fight you where you've got everything prepared. Of course, that's what you want to do. Well, he's a master at that. That's why his biggest tool is, I've always said it, is discouragement. He can discourage you. He's got you at least partly into his lair. Then he can bombard your host. So you've got to fight this fight wisely. You have an enemy and you must fight wisely. A few little things about that you need to understand. Because he says this against the schemes of the devil. The first thing you need to understand about this fighting this thing wisely is he's going to say it in the very next verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Hello, need a little reconnaissance on the battlefield? You know, get a little information about who your enemy is and where he's moving and where what he's doing and where he's going? Well, guess what? You won't find it. You won't find it in this or in that. You won't find it in the flesh. You fighting people when your enemy is spiritual, he's got you doing just what they had Rommel doing on in Normandy in 1944. You know what the Germans had Rommel doing in Normandy in 1944? They had all of it, and Rommel was a good general. I mean, if anybody's going to face a good general, that's the best general you got, as the Germans. But the best one on the American side was Patton. And so they had Patton's division over here in England in a certain place, doing certain things, moving around, acting like he was going to invade France from over here. And Rommel puts his people over here, but in reality, all the stuff that Patton had were bogus. Fake tanks, fake planes, fake half tracks. And it occupied Rommel, thinking this was going to happen. And they get in and around, and they invade another game. That's smart. That's being a good tactician. In other words, Rommel's fighting something that isn't real, or preparing for something that isn't going to happen. When you're lowering your guns and using your time and energy and resources and tools against people, you're already fighting the wrong enemy. Yeah, but you don't understand. I mean, my wife, no, that's not your enemy. Amen. But if she was this, no, it's not your spouse. It's your lack of love. But if my boss was just a little bit different, but no, it's not your boss. Your lack of character. What's getting shown up is your work ethic. But if my parents had raised me better, no, they didn't. See, this is flesh and blood stuff. This is how the world thinks. We can get rid of the Democrats, they think in terms of flesh and blood. We can get rid of those progressives. That LGBTQ and whatever else they had out there for letters in the alphabet. That's the real problem. That ain't the real problem. That's not where your fight is. They're already useful idiots, as they're called, dupes of the domain of darkness. We know that. You don't fight them. It'd be like Rommel looking at Patton across the channel, wondering when he's going to invade. And you know something? The invasion already has taken place 2 weeks ago, and now they're coming up on your backside and going to take you. And Patton never crosses the channel. See, remember Jurassic Park? It's not the raptor you're looking at. It's the one that comes up from the side. You're thinking it's this one. It's the ones that ambush you from the side. It's always going to be something else. Who has a scheme? But the thing you need to first, you need to see in his scheme is to get you to think flesh and blood is your enemy. And that ain't it. As Conrad said, if someone can get your goat, then your goat needs to be gotten. And if someone can do that, it's flesh and blood. What's showing up is your character showing up. And God's putting that there saying, this is where you're failing. And this person is in a problem. The person's just exposing your weakness. And the devil's exploiting it. Stop it. some tactics that the devil uses real quick. And if we can get through these, I think we'll be able to continue on this next week. But the first one you need to begin to understand is that the devil accuses one of his schemes. And think about it. He's a liar from the beginning. And so when he accuses, he's always going to embellish the truth and always accuse. In Revelation chapter 12, 10 and 11, it says, he says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God. Notice, day and night, he doesn't stop. He knows where things are going to happen. He's going to have to get some accusation tread, get some tread out of that. Look at what else he does. He afflicts, Luke 13, 16, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham, remember she's been over. And it says, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Satan did this. Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Notice what he says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. That guy ain't going to show up in a red costume with pointed tail and all of this. The devil, he's going to be using these authorities to inflict suffering and pain. So that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is the past tactics in the Bible. I'm bringing these out so you can see his schemes. Okay? He uses flesh and blood, and that's not where your fight is. He hinders, 2 Thessalonians 2:18, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. As you can say, he deceives, 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Not an angel of darkness. Angel of light is going to talk the Christianese language around you. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants, see, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their deeds. He prompts. He'll put something in your heart and try to push you to do it. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number them. John 13:2. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus therefore answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And Jesus therefore said to him, what should you do quickly? Remember in Acts 5:3 with Ananias. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? These are some of his schemes. He'll come quick. He'll prompt. He'll accuse. He'll afflict. He'll deceive. I'm just reading text from Scripture. This is some of his schemes. He steals. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and what? Snatches away what has been sown in his heart. 2 Corinthians 4, remember he talks about he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. This is what he does. He tempts. You see, in the temptation with Jesus, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he was with the wild beast and the angels were ministering to him. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. There are many places where Paul uses that little phrase, is our labor going to be in vain? I wondered about you, Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. If maybe we labored over you in vain. Stand firm, he tells the Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 6. Don't throw away your confidence, he tells them in chapter 10, verse 35. Because it can happen. Don't lose what we've accomplished. That you maintain a true reward in 2 John 8, 2 Corinthians 7, 9. These are different passages. It talks about maintain what you got. You can lose it. It can be taken from you. Some of the schemes he threatens. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Devil just means accuser. and he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You think a lot of times when you're fearful about something, you back that fear up. Well, why are you fearful about this? Well, you know, I'm just fearful I'm going to lose my job. No, okay, just pray about that. Okay, what would happen if you lost your job? Well, I wouldn't be able to meet these bills and do that. And if I can't do that, well, then I'd be on the street. If I'm on the street, I could die. Fear of death. There's your slave. Just back up the dominoes. You can only be a fear of death all the way through. The devil's got you over a barrel, making you get in a fetal position in the corner, and you can't move, and you're paralyzed by fear. You can't do that. Doesn't mean you go out there brazenly with presumption, but it does mean level-headed. You got to remember, I'm in a spiritual warfare here. This is my enemy. He can make me fearful of something. Fear can paralyze you. You can be fearful of your medical condition. I can't get about. Can't do anything. I'm so afraid of COVID. I can't. Oh my gosh. I can't do anything. You know, it's a fear of death. That's one thing. Yeah. Somebody wants to die. Get it. Makes sense. But when you're enslaved, slavery all their lives, that means they're not free. God's called you to freedom, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. You've been called to freedom. And by golly, he's not going to have this creature overtake his soldiers and have nothing but fear. And when you got to stand firm, as it says in Ephesians 6, one of the things you're going to have to understand is this whole factor of overcoming fear, of that Apollo. Yeah, you could lose your life. Wow, I mean, I didn't know all these people were going to be against it. I didn't know that they were going to sue the church because we started preaching against homosexuality. They named me in a lawsuit. I'd like to be one of those people up there in Canada, in Ontario. They went to church. They have it on film. Cops coming delivering tickets to the church members for attending. $880 for attending church. How's that standing firm working for you now? Yikes, $880, that hits the old budget right there in the gut. And if you show up again next Sunday, it's going to be another $880. We might even double it. Now what? Well, we're going to be out of money soon, and we're going to be out of a house soon, and I'm going to be afraid of dying. Yeah, right here. Welcome to the problem. Welcome to the battle. Welcome to the struggle. You don't struggle against flesh and blood. Some translations have wrestle. This is a hand-to-hand. Want to get up close and personal with the devil? Put on the armor. You won't be lobbing salvos from USS Missouri 2 miles away. Oh no, it's going to be a hand-to-hand. You'll be able to see this guy in the eye. And he's going to find out where you're weakest. Wrestling is the only sport. But I know, when you practice that sport, you have to use every single muscle in your body. It's the most grueling of all sports. I mean, everything is tense at one time. And you're fighting leverage and gravity and force and things of this sort. Man, you don't even get on football. If you notice, most of the football that you're going to watch today in the Super Bowl, it's going to be when they're not playing football. A play might take 6 seconds. The rest of it is blowing the whistle, everybody walking by, everybody kind of holding on, and all this. That's not me. They're not doing anything. They're just kind of getting ready for the next play. But that actual play that they run where they're exerting energy and something's actually going to happen, I mean, it might be 6 seconds, 7 seconds, possibly 10. And then you probably got 2.5 minutes of everything getting ready for the next 6, 10 seconds. And many times, that's exactly where your Christian warfare is. It just takes a few seconds. If you can't grab your wits and get about you. So you must fight wisely. This whole idea of how he threatens. You must fight realistically. In other words, realistically in verse 12a says what? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Get real. Quit trying to blame people for your problems. Quit trying to take aim at people. Your battle is against these things. It's going to be mental. That's why he always talks about this whole idea of your mind. Set your mind on things, but set your mind. See, it's a whole. This is where the battle's going to take place. You're going to have a mind set in this direction, on this promise, when it comes to this enemy at this time. And if you're not going to do that, you're going to lose the battle. You're going to be fighting something else over here as a decoy. Because flesh and blood are decoys. And you don't be fighting a decoy. You'll fight the real enemy. You can fight the real enemy. And it's going to be mental, it's going to be spiritual, and it's going to be all charged against the truth. All these things about the warfare, we're going to see a little bit later on the equipment. That's where the fight's going to take place. He talks about your loins being girded with truth because truth is going to be attacked. Breastplate of righteousness because righteousness is going to be attacked. Helmet of salvation, salvation is going to be attacked. Your feet with the gospel, that's going to be attacked. The sword you swing, which is the word of God, that's going to be a thing. So you have to understand this is all spiritual here, and it's all theological. That's where the battle's going to be. And it's all to get you to knock you off of your game, so you're not standing firm. There's an Alamo to protect. There's a Bastion that we can't give ground to. We're not leaving Thermopylae. I'm not retreating.
Amen.
What was the guy's name? Aztec, when he came over to the Mexican coast? And people kept talking about how you couldn't find gold. Let's go back. One day he got up and burned all the ships. Well, there you go, guys. We've got to go now, England. We can't go back. All aspects of going back to Spain have been destroyed. God has a way of doing that. Sometimes it takes away things out of your life. He says, you keep going back to this thing. I'm going to take that out of your life and force you to go forward. Sometimes it takes away a spouse. Sometimes it takes away a livelihood. Sometimes it takes away health. And now you got to go forward. Good. Can't look back. Had some good times, Steve. This was great. Had some good memories. And you're going to save me now. Now I got to go forward. And here's where your enemy pops his head up. Who are you? Who do you think you're going to be? Oh, yeah, you're somebody special. Yeah, why? And you realize, I don't have any strength. I'm nothing special. I'm going to be in the ground in a few more puffs or vapor, as it says in the book of James chapter 4. And I'll be forgotten by the enemy. I will have already gone off, left this battlefield, and gone on to heaven and gotten my reward. So my battles are numbered. And I've got to win them. You've got to have the testimony that you overcame in the book of Revelation. To him who overcomes, you're an overcomer. The Greek word for that is Nike. You're an overcomer. And I don't mean to finish it. I mean, that's what you have to be. You have to be an overcomer. Which means you have to engage the enemy. And you have to fight. And you have to fight in such a way that you fight wisely. You fight realistically. Lastly, you must fight diversely. How do I know that? Look what he says in 12b on down. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil. And he says that pretty much in verse 11. Schemes of the devil. But now he broadens it. You're going to have all kinds of things out there that you're going to have to fight against. And we're going to look at that next week. This whole idea of what it means to fight diversely. Your enemy's going to change up. One day you're going to get a Hulk Hogan that you got to fight. The next day you're going to get a Cleopatra. Some days you get a roaring lion. Other days you get a slithering serpent. Sometimes you get somebody who's the worst enemy of the world you can face. And the face of the pastor. Well, he's a friend. He's an ally. Look, he's wearing an American uniform. How many Germans wore American uniforms in infiltrated lines? Killed and shot people. That's quick. You have to know your enemy. Your enemy is going to be diverse. So this by way of introduction for us in this little section here, you're to walk in victory. You're to be strong in the Lord. And notice how the Lord's going to strengthen you in his strength. He's going to strengthen you here to walk wisely. Realistically, you're going to have to look through people and what's motivating them and ruling them. You're going to have to look through that woman that comes and says to you when you're walking along the road like the Apostle Paul and says, here's a man who preaches the way of God. And he looks through her and says, cast the demon out of her. And then her masters show up and say, he's taking away our chance for money. Unbelievable. That's what it means to walk wisely, realistically, in the verse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to fight and that you have trained our hands for war. And you, Father, bring us through your boot camp.
Yes.
You teach us, Father, our weapons that we're to man. He teaches, Father, about our enemies and reconnaissance. He teaches, Father, about the battlefield and where we're the weakest and what we must avoid and where we're the strongest and what we must pursue. And how it's very important to always be together with the brethren and not break ranks. And to be with them. That we'll always have a victory if we always form a fight. And keep together with our shields and spears instead of going at it one at a time. We thank you, Father. We bless you. But if you have called us, much like our great Savior, to face and to defeat this enemy. And we thank you, Father, that we can do that. That our calling is to stand firm. While there will be times to take down the gates of Hades on an offensive, most of our time will be on the defensive, standing firm and not giving down, and upholding those basic doctrines of the faith. We thank you for that, and we bless you. For it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.